The scripture reading today is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. And you will find the passage inside the bulletin, Mark 8, verses 27 through 30. And let me introduce the passage this way. So we continue our study in Mark, and the passage that we come to, we finally come to the climax, the great hinge upon which the entire Gospel of Mark turns. Because everything so far has been leading up to this, and everything from now on will flow from this, as we will see. And as I said last week, the first half of Mark, the first eight chapters, it's been revolving around one single central question. Who then is this? Who is this man from Nazareth? Who is Jesus? This question about the identity of Jesus is what all these great teachings and healings and miracles so far have been pointing to. This is all about the man Jesus Christ. And the whole point has been, see, don't you see? Do you still not understand? Do you begin to see? That's been the question. This is who Jesus is. And it's not as if Mark from the beginning has been unclear about this. He made it very plain. He began this gospel, if you remember, 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then just 10 verses later, God the Father speaks from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Then at the end of the same chapter, chapter 1, and then in chapter 3, and then chapter 5, demons cry out, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God, the Son of the Most High God." So from the very beginning, Mark has been very clear about who this man was. He wasn't beating around the bush. But then, think of these three witnesses. God, Mark, and the demons. That's precisely the point. Who knows about Jesus? God knows, Mark knows, the angels and demons know. But the ones who must know, the very ones for whom Jesus came, they have no clue. They don't know who Jesus really is. That's the problem. And people say, people have been saying about Jesus, he's insane. He must be satanic. And even those who've begun to see a little bit, they say, Jesus, he must be a great prophet, a miracle worker, a political revolutionary. He must be somebody great. But they don't see clearly. They begin to see, but not clearly. That's the problem. So, to our great frustration, the tension has been building and building without relief. Who will finally get this? Who among sinful sinners for whom Jesus came understand who Jesus really is? And today, the tension finally gets relieved because Peter, he comes to see and he makes this glorious confession. So, if you have your Bibles, open to Mark 8, 27 to 30. This is the great and glorious confession. Hear what Holy Scripture says. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." The word of the Lord. Short passage, but this is a momentous passage because when you think about it, here we have the first human being in history who finally sees and makes this glorious confession. Peter is the first person ever in history who says, "Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Christ." So this is truly the hinge, the climax of this gospel. So there is a sense in which all of us as readers who've been following along are standing on top of the mountain, as it were, and looking back to all the different trails and hills that we've been climbing in this gospel of Mark. And then Jesus, with us, stands and turns us around and says, "Look back to all those hills and trails that you've been climbing. Now, what do you see? What is the point of all this? Have you begun to see? You've been looking down at the trails, but now look up. Look at the mountain range, all the hills. What do you see? What is the single most important thing about all this? That's the question that Jesus is asking all of us here. In other words, what we have in this climactic passage in Mark is the most important question in life facing all of us. The most important question that anyone can ever face in life. What is that question? And what is the answer to that question? That's what today's passage is about. So, first, let's ask the question. And then look at the two ways that people throughout history have always responded to this question. The question itself, and the two contrasting answers to this question that people have always given to this question. That's the outline of the message. So, let's begin with the question itself. What is the most important question in life? You notice in verse 27 and 29, Jesus asks the same question, pretty much. He's on his way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and then on the way he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then again in verse 29, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the question. Now, I'm sure that many of you have read this passage before. It's very familiar to you, so the shock is kind of dull to you. You don't really see it anymore. But think about it this way. This sounds so strange when you read it the first time. Because imagine taking a philosophy course in college. And at the end of the semester, you come to take the final. And you've been reading all the books, all the materials, and you come to class to take the final, and on the desk, you just find a blank piece of paper. And the professor says to you, "All right, so it all boils down to this. All the readings and debates and discussions, all the reflections that we've done together, all my teachings, it really boils down to one single question. I'm going to tell you the question, and you just write down the answer. You've got 3 hours." And the question, he says, is this. It's all about this in the end. It's about me. Your professor, what do you think about me? Who do you say that I am? What do you think about me? That's the answer, because that's the question, because this is the most important question, not only in this class, but in your life as well. You've got 3 hours. Do you see how ridiculous that sounds? It's not about your teachings, it's not about your philosophy that you taught us, but it's about you. That's a very strange thing to say. But that's what Jesus says. What kind of egomania is this? He thinks it's all about him. And you would just get up and leave that class and petition that he get fired. All other great teachers of the world, whether it's Socrates or Buddha or Gandhi, they were all humble and self-efficient. That's what set them apart, right? They all said, you know, it's not about me. Don't look to me. Look to my teaching. Don't think too highly of me. Listen to my teachings, but don't look to me as a person. That's what they all said. For example, Buddha said this, "I am a finger pointing to the moon. Don't look at me, look at the moon." And Gandhi movingly said, "The seeker after truth should be humbler than the dust. The world crushes the dust under its feet, but the seeker after truth should be so humble himself that even the dust could crush him. Only then, and not until then, will he have a glimpse of truth." Stirring words, moving words. So what humility do they display? And at the same time, what relentless and fierce pursuit of truth. They want to know the truth. Self-efficacy. Humble. Relentless in their pursuit of truth. That's what made them great teachers of the world. That's what set them apart. And that's what gave them this great insight into the timeless questions that tug at every human heart. What is the meaning of life? What is the truth? What is love? How can I find happiness in this world filled with pain and suffering? What is the meaning of all this? What is the purpose of all these things in life? All those great questions, they had great insights into those questions. But here comes Jesus, and he pretty much says, you know, those are great questions. But they're not the most important question. They're secondary. At best, you're just groping about in dark because you don't know, you don't see the light. I am the light. It's all about me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So come to me, listen to me, and behold my glory. It's all about me. I am the whole point. That's what Jesus says. If Jesus wasn't who he said he was, then this sounds so egomaniacal. It's insane, crazy, ridiculous, scandalous, ridiculous. This question, who do you say that I am, makes no sense at all. You see, the most important question in your life is not the ones that revolve around you. Who am I? What is my goal? What is my passion in life? And how can I fulfill my dreams and be happy? The most important question in life facing all of us is this: who is this man Jesus? It doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with Jesus Christ. Because James 4:14 says, what is your life? What is my life? It's just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Or 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass, that the grass withers and the flower falls. We are here today and gone tomorrow, but a vapor, a dust in the wind. We are not that important. That's what all the great teachers of the world realized. See, compared to the infinite oceans of time that come before us and then after us, what we do on earth, what we do in our lifetime, all our lifetime achievements, they really amount to nothing. We're nothing. We're nothing. We're here today and gone tomorrow. But who is Jesus in comparison? Who is Jesus? Hebrews 13:8. He is not only the same yesterday, today, and forever, but Colossians 1:16, 17. He is the God through whom, for whom, and by whom all things exist. It says all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, Jesus is not just the point of your life, the main point of your life. He is the main point of all existence in heaven and on earth. Everything exists for him. He was, he is, and he will always be the reason for which all things exist. Which means, if you want to understand anything in life, anything at all, anything in your finite, short life, you have to understand Jesus Christ. You have to understand who Jesus is. Because from the smallest of molecules to the greatest expanse of the universe, everything exists because he made it. And he sustains it for his own glory. All these things exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. He is eternal, infinite. You are not. Jesus is the center that holds everything together. So, you have to come to terms with that reality if you want to make sense of your life. Jesus, the Son of God, does not exist for you. You exist for him. He does not exist for you. You exist for him. Implications are huge. That's going to determine how you live your life and what truly brings happiness to you, if that really clicks. So believe me when I say that it is with the greatest sense of urgency and humility that I can muster that I say this to you. If you miss Jesus, therefore, in your life, if you miss him, you don't just miss the point of your puny little life. You miss the point of the entire universe and all your lives, all your sweat, toil, and blood, all those things that you're working so hard to achieve will all have been a one giant waste. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And I say this in this way because I don't want any one of you to go that way. Let this shock you and jolt you into thinking, what really is the reality? What truly matters in life? So this is my plea. When you hear the words, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus really to you? You ask that yourself and wrestle with that. Don't put it off because how do you know? You think most of you are young in youth ministry and you don't think death is knocking at your door. How do you know? What did James just say? 4:14. What is your life? You're but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You cannot afford to put this off. You can't be too busy for this question. Don't take it lightly either when you come to this question, because when you buy a home, when you buy a car or even a laptop, don't you do your research? Because you want to make sure that you're spending thousands of dollars, and you want to make sure that you get a good deal, that you're not cheated out of this. How much more if you're dealing with your soul? Your eternal destiny is at stake with this very question. So wrestle with this question like Jacob wrestled with God, like the Syrophoenician woman did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jesus, I'm not asking for bread. Just give me the breadcrumbs that fall from the table. Bring him that earnestness and wrestle with this question. And who knows, as you wrestle like that, that Jesus has not been saying all along to you in a thousand different ways, do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? Do you not see? Do you still not understand? And perhaps when you begin to hear that voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the moment that he has opened your ears, that he has opened your eyes, and that you are beginning to see. So I pray that you will really wrestle with that question. Don't be a second-hander. Something that's taught to you, something that you heard, is this your confession? Now, thankfully, we're not the first generation of people who have had to ask and answer this question. Plenty of people throughout history have answered this question and given different answers, because they've seen the urgency and the seriousness of this. And all those answers essentially boil down to two kinds of responses. Many different forms, perhaps, but essentially two kinds of responses. So let's look at them one by one. What kind of answers have people given to this amazing question? The first response is one of flattery. Jesus, you're great. We respect you a lot. You're a man of great intelligence and moral ability and love. We love you. One of flattery. But in the end, really turns out to be an insult. They don't mean it to be an insult, really. But in the end, it turns out to be an insult. Here's how. Look at verse 28. This is the question, right? Jesus asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? What do you hear in the marketplace? And they told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. And if you put yourself in first century the Jews' situation, and people compare you to Elijah, John the Baptist, the prophet, that's an amazing compliment. Right? Amazing compliment. Think of Elijah. He was perhaps the greatest Old Testament prophet. He performed miracles. He even raised the dead. He didn't even die himself. He was caught up into heaven. And the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4:5, ends with these words. God himself saying to the people of Israel, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And then the prophecy ends. Elijah is a great man. What about Elijah? What about John the Baptist? If Elijah was great, John the Baptist was greater, because Jesus himself said, here's a man who is greatest. The man who was born of woman, he is the greatest. And people confused him for not just a prophet, but the Christ. You might be the Messiah. He was a man of great power, ability. People confused him for the Christ. So if you came up to me, for example, and said, Pastor Peter, you kind of remind me of John the Baptist or Elijah. How would I respond to that? I would be, incredibly flattered, even though I know in my heart that the fact that you told me that shows that you have no idea who these men were. And also that you don't really know who I am. But still, it would draw a smile on my face, because even though you have no idea what you are talking about, it shows me at least that you thought of me infinitely highly, higher than I really am. So I would take that as a compliment. Wow, thank you. But if you said the same thing to Jesus, Jesus, you're like Elijah. You kind of remind me of John the Baptist. It would be at best ignorance, or at worst, insult. Because Jesus is the one to whom these prophets, in fact, all the prophets of old, bore witness. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah shows up and says, "It's not about me, it's about him. I point to him, listen to him." And John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of a woman, says of Jesus, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoelaces." All the greatest prophets of old are saying Jesus is not just another prophet come to tell you, "Thus says the Lord." He is the one, the promised Messiah, who comes and tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, listen to me. The entire book is about me. I am the fulfillment of all prophecy." That's what he says. So it's like playing, you know, if you like basketball, like I do, pickup games with, I don't know, LeBron James or Michael Jordan, and you had no idea who he was, and you said, "Wow, you're pretty good. Did you play ball in high school?" So you have no idea who this man is. See, it wasn't so much that the estimation of Jesus was wrong, as it was terribly inadequate, incomplete. It was so terribly incomplete to say, "Jesus, you are pretty good here. You're like one of the prophets." It was so inadequate, it was utterly meaningless, even insulting. Because for a human being to be compared to Elijah, John the Baptist, that's the greatest compliment. But for the Almighty God, the Son of God, through whom, by whom, and for whom all things exist, to be compared to puny, sinful creatures, that's an insult. That's not a compliment. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, how then do people think of Jesus today? Is it any different? Across the board, virtually everyone seems to have a high view of Jesus Christ. All the religions in the world, somehow, they feel compelled to account for Jesus one way or another. Jews, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Hinduism, Buddhism, they all have a high view of Jesus. They have good things to say about Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate, but they all say Jesus was a holy man, someone special, a wise teacher, a miracle worker, even a God, small g. Great things to say about Jesus Christ. They feel they have to say something about Jesus. And even atheists, especially those who are inclined to social justice, you know, they have this sense of admiration for Jesus. And it's completely understandable because Jesus, they say, he challenged the status quo. He championed the cause of the poor. He had compassion on the downtrodden. He loved the poor. And he associated with all these sinful sinners, the social outcasts. And he's the one person who practiced what he preached. What character, what integrity. Here's a great man. We love him. We admire this man. See, people throughout the centuries have given all kinds of different answers to who this man really was, to who Jesus really was. But invariably, they have always given this answer that is united in their rejection of Jesus Christ. On the outside, they all say good things and in all different ways, but at heart, they're fundamentally united in their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God incarnate. That's the one thing they will not grant. Either they say he was lying about that or confused about his fundamental identity. But aside from this all-important question about who he was a great teacher. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Aside from this all-important question about his identity, all those dogmatic assertions, great truths that he claimed, aside from all of that, he was a good teacher. Not really a compliment. If he was wrong about that, the most important thing, he couldn't be a good teacher. It's either the most ignorant nonsense or the most insulting flattery. But here's the thing. When it comes down to it, Jesus doesn't really care what people think about him. What he wants to know is what you think about him. It gets it personal. And this brings us to our third point, which is the other kind of response that people have given to this question. Most insulting flattery, but on the other hand, there was this glorious confession, the most glorious confession. We see this in verse 29. And Jesus asks the disciples again. So that's what the people say. There's no response from Jesus. Don't really care. But this is what I care about, Jesus says. Who do you say that I am? And the word "you" there is emphatic. In other words, Jesus wants to know what you think about him. So this is what the world says about me. All these other people in the marketplaces, I don't really care what they have to say about me. I care about what you have to say about me. What do you say? What do you say about me? That's the question. See, it's easy to hide behind popular opinion and say what everybody else says. That's safe. That's easy. Anyone can do that. Just parrot what they say. It's not so easy to risk declaring your own thoughts, especially when they're not popular. But that's what Jesus is pushing them to do. That's what people say, but what about you? Don't just tell me what other people say. You tell me what you think about me. And that's exactly what Peter does when he says, Jesus, you are the Christ. And no Jew would ever say that thoughtlessly. You are the Christ. He says it. What did Peter mean by that when he called Jesus the Christ? Not just a Christ, the Christ. The Christ literally means the anointed one, the Hebrew counterpart, Messiah, same word. Messiah, Christ, was the one who was anointed by God to accomplish a specific task. God anoints a specific person because God wants to use him for a specific task. And in the Old Testament, only three kinds of people were anointed, right? Priests, prophets, and kings. God anointed priests, prophets, and kings so that they would serve and lead the people of God. And yet, the Israelites, the people of God, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Not just a Messiah, all these priests and prophets and kings who come and go. Another one comes, another Messiah, another Messiah, another Messiah. But they come and go because why? They realize that at a certain point, hey, no priest, no prophet, no king can truly give us the ultimate deliverance that we're looking for. They die, they're corrupt, they're sinful. Another one comes, another one comes, another one comes. They're constantly looking for the next Messiah. So they began to look for, no, this can't be. We need the Messiah to come. The Messiah to end all Messiahs. The greatest priest. The mightiest king. The highest prophet who will come and give us the ultimate deliverance once and for all. The promised Messiah. Where is he? That was the expectation. And that's all tied up in what Peter means when he says, Jesus, you are the Christ. The one that we have been waiting for. Not just another prophet, another priest, another king that we've been waiting in the long succession of those lines. But you are the one. The unique and final revelation. The one to end it all. You are the fulfillment of all prophecy. You are the Christ. Now Mark gives us a very short version, but in Luke 9:20, it says this. You are the Christ of God. See, you're not just another self-proclaimed Messiah come from man, but you are the promised Messiah come from God. You are the Messiah of God. He sees that. And then Matthew, he gives us the more complete form. Matthew 16:16 says, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Literally, Peter says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the God who is the living. Four definite articles. You are the Christ, the Son, the God, the living. Couldn't be emphatic. Couldn't be more clear. What is he saying? He is affirming the exclusivity, the uniqueness, the finality of Jesus Christ. You are it. No more. it has come to an end. You are the fulfillment. He has no peers. He has no equal. He is the unique and final revelation of the one true and living God. That's it. That's a great confession, isn't it? See, Peter wasn't saying what everybody else was saying about Jesus. He wasn't hiding behind popular opinion. He was saying what nobody else was saying. This was an astounding claim. And this was a very dangerous proclamation. Indeed, this was the most glorious confession. The Lord had opened his eyes and now he came to see. And he declares it. So, we come back to you. I come back to you then. And you know this is where all along we've been heading. The question still remains the same to you. You know what people say about Jesus. You read the newspapers, you come to church, you talk to people. Everybody knows Jesus. Who doesn't know Jesus? You know what they say about Jesus, but who do you say about Jesus? Who do you really say about Jesus in your own words? Do you merely profess, or do you truly possess the true confession? What is your confession? Is it just your parents' confession? The church's confession? Your culture's confession? What is your confession that is so countercultural? Some years ago, at a family gathering, yearly family gathering, I was talking with one of my cousins that I grew up with. And he and I both grew up in church. His father, my uncle, was, before he passed away, ordained deacon, director of a choir for many, many years. And we all went to church faithfully. But then he went to college. He went away to college. And then he stopped going. He left the faith. And he's now in his mid-30s, a little younger than me. And he's trying to come back to church. But, you know, it seems so strange to him now. It's not the same. So we were just chatting and eating dinner, and then I just asked him, you know, hey, do you believe in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross? And do you believe that he really rose from the dead for you, for your sins? I just asked him, bluntly. And the whole time we were just having a good time, smiling. And then all of a sudden, you know, you could tell, you know, he was kind of getting uncomfortable and a little bit embarrassed. He wasn't offended. We're close. Cousins, but he felt very visibly uncomfortable, and he kind of said, well, you know, it's we grew up in church, and this is what we are taught to believe, so I guess I do. What kind of an answer is that? I told him that, laughing, kind of smiling. What kind of an answer is that? We were taught to believe. So, if I were to tell him Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God who died on the cross and lived, rose from the dead, and he's the only way of salvation, he would say, and if I were to ask him, do you believe that? He would say, I guess I do. Yeah, why not? I have no objections to it. Is that really his faith? Is that his true confession? No. No. That's what people are saying about Jesus that he grew up hearing in church. It's not his confession. That broke my heart. Because Jesus doesn't care what you are taught to believe. He cares about what you really believe from the heart. What you truly confess from the bottom of your heart, no matter what the cost. Do you think of Jesus as somebody who is just another great religious teacher? There were many great teachers before, and there are many who will come after. You might say in your, you know, with your mouth, yes, Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, because that's the vocabulary that you learn in church. And you have no other way of conceptualizing Jesus. But no, that's not the point. Really, when you stand before God and he looks right into your eyes and you say, and he says, who do you say that I am? What will you say? You know that he looks right down your soul. You cannot lie. That's the question. Are you truly able to say, Jesus of Nazareth, is the unique and final revelation of God, and there is nobody coming after him. He has no peers, he has no equal, he has no successors. He is unique, decisive, final in the history of the world. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I believe in you. You died for me and rose for me. Is that your confession? Can you say that? This is the most important question that you will ever face in your life. And if you haven't got the answer, if you don't know what to say to that, then it doesn't matter what all the great things you think you might be achieving in your life. You are in grave danger. And you must settle this question once and for all today, right now at this very moment. That is not a pastoral exaggeration, because nothing less than your soul is at stake, and you don't know when you will die. So this is my plea. If you haven't settled that question in your heart, if you don't really know what your true confession really is, then wrestle with that question today, right now, and ask and plead. And I will pray for you too, whoever you are. That's why I'm here. That's my passion. That's all our passion, to open the eyes of the blind that they might see the glory of Jesus Christ. If you have seen this greatness and this is your true confession, if you can truly say with Peter, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then, my brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to do. No matter what the situation, no matter what you are going through in life, rejoice. And be thankful and trust all the more. Because you may feel like you're going through darkness, the shadows of the valley of death. And you may feel like your life is just sinking ground. But it's not. All other ground is sinking ground. But if you cling to Jesus, he has plumbed the depths of hell for you. And he rose in victory. He is infinitely deeper than the deepest pit of your life, and he will carry you through. So rejoice and trust in him, because you have come to know the answer, the ultimate answer to the most important question in life. And my plea, my exhortation to you is to rejoice with the Apostle Paul. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore, to him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. That will be the rock upon which you will find your rest. May that be true of all of you this afternoon. Let's all stand together.